were even considering a return back to the Judaism of their previous lives. While making the case for Christ's superiority, the writer first had to address what must have been a common objection among his original readers. That objection would have sounded something like, wait, how could Jesus be a priest anyway? Everybody knows that God had commanded in the law of Moses that priests had to come from the Israelite tribe of Levi. Jesus, however, as we all know, was born into the Israelite tribe of Judah. In response to that objection, the writer of Hebrews reminded his readers that Psalm 110, which was a psalm that everybody agreed was a prophecy of the Messiah, that psalm had said the Messiah would be a priest, but not a priest from the tribe of Levi, but a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember him? In the passage we looked at last week, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 11, we learned a bit more about this mysterious figure named Melchizedek. We read in Genesis 14 that he had lived in Abraham's day, and he was both a king and a true priest of God. In that way, he prefigured Christ. He also prefigured Christ in the way he is literally presented in Genesis 14. He's presented as one whose priesthood lasts forever. This, too, is a prophetic foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus, who truly lives forever. More on that to come. Lots more on that to come. But these connections between Psalm 110 and Genesis 14 were all meant to show that this change in priesthood, from a Levitical one to a Melchizedekian priesthood, this change was already clearly anticipated by the Old Testament itself. Thus, it shouldn't have been a surprise to anyone when it took place. Our passage today, the one you just turned to, it goes on to show us that the many reasons why such a change in priesthood was not only anticipated, but why such a change was necessary. As we look at those reasons, we're going to be reminded again of the unbelievable blessing it is that we, too, are represented before the Lord by a priest who doesn't serve according to the imperfect Levitical order of the Old Testament, but who is truly of a better priestly order altogether. With that in mind, I'll invite you to stand and follow along with me as I read. You'll notice right away, this is a bit of a larger passage, a longer passage that we tend to handle on a single Sunday, but it really is one unit. Again, starting in verse 11, going through verse 28, hear now the word of the Lord. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which or through whom we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who were formerly priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. The word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Let's ask the Lord to be with us, and then we'll move on to unpack everything we just read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious word and so many of these glorious truths that are before us today. Lord, give us eyes to see them. Lord, give us ears to hear them, hearts that are responsive to them. Lord, bring the transformation that you desire to see in our hearts this morning through the preaching of your word, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, forgive my sins, and if anything comes out of my mouth that isn't in line with your word, may none of us remember that. We ask all these things in the name of our great high priest. Amen. So we're going to look at four main points from our passage today. They're not so much an outline of the passage as we usually try to do. These are just four main issues presented in it, and they're kind of interwoven throughout, but we'll look at them separately. You can see them as numbers 1 through 4 in your outline, Roman numerals 1 through 4. They're all explanations for why Christ is a better priest when compared to the Levitical priest of the Old Covenant. Number one, Christ is a better priest because he's not a priest of the imperfect law. Number two, Christ is a better priest because he was confirmed with an eternal and divine oath. Number three, Christ is a better priest because he lives forever. And then finally, number four, Christ is a better priest because of his own perfections. Let's start with number one. One thing that makes Jesus' priesthood better than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament is that Jesus was not appointed to the priesthood by the law. Now, before we go any further, we should take a few seconds to talk about what the author of Hebrews means when he uses that phrase, quote unquote, the law. We're going to encounter it several times later in this book, so it's worth being clear about it now. And this is especially necessary given the way the writer says negative things about the law. Did you notice in verse 18? He says it's weak and useless. In verse 19, we are told that the law made nothing perfect. So what's he talking about exactly here? Well, one thing we should be clear about before we go forward is that the writer is not talking about the divine moral principles that are found in the Old Testament laws. He's not talking about, for example, the moral imperatives that are before us in the Ten Commandments. There's nothing inherently useless about the commands to not murder or to not steal or to not commit adultery. Such commands are true and wonderful aspects of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that command, the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's also found in the law. As is the commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. So again, none of those moral principles are what the author is referring to here. Those principles are all part of God's eternal standards of holiness. They're expressions of his perfect eternal character. Instead here, what the writer is referring to when he talks about the law is what we might call the law of Moses. We sometimes refer to it as the Old Covenant. And to talk about this is to talk about that entire Mosaic system that was imposed on the nation of Israel just after the Exodus. This system included moral commands, of course, but that's not what made it unique for Israel. It's its other trappings that made it unique for them. Specifically, I'm talking about things like Israel's entire structure of sacrifices and offerings. If you're familiar with Old Testament books like Leviticus, for example, you know that the Israelites were instructed to draw near to God in worship only through a very complex and elaborate set of rules and sacrificial regulations. These same types of complexities were involved with the removal of the guilt of sin, removal to a degree anyway, so that the people could approach the Lord without fear of being struck down immediately for doing so. And obviously, a huge part of this involved the priests, who were there to make a way for the Israelites to draw near to the Lord by performing required rituals necessary for worship and for the removal of their guilt. Connected to these priests, of course, were the law's very specific commands regulating who could be a priest, with many commandments stating in the law that priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. So, with those things in mind, it's these types of things that the writer is referring to when he says the law could not bring perfection. Now, at this point, we should also be clear about what the writer means when he says perfection. It, too, is a concept that's going to come up again and again throughout the rest of Hebrews. The concept of perfection, as the book of Hebrews uses it, can be described as sinners truly having their sins forgiven so that they might draw near to God now and forever. Again, perfection here in the context of Hebrews is when sinners have their sins forgiven fully which enables them to draw near to God, both now and forever. This is something, this perfection is something, that the law, as we just described, could never bring about for a guilty sinner. Oh, sure, it brought about a temporary and theoretical provisional perfection that might have perfected a guilty, that might have protected a guilty sinner from immediate elimination by God. But it never brought about a true perfection, a perfection that granted a sinner a status of eternal forgiveness and complete welcome into God's presence. That was something the law couldn't do. That's why the law could be accurately described, as it is in verse 18, as weak and worthless. Were we still operating under the old covenant law today, we too would be lacking that same sort of perfection. We'd have no guarantee that our own sins were forgiven or that we were welcome in God's presence even this morning. But why would that be the case? We should ask, why couldn't the law bring a perfection like that back then or now if it was still in force today? Actually, there's several reasons that the scriptures give us. First, the law was never actually designed to bring that kind of perfection. And second, as the author of Hebrews will tell us later, the blood of sacrificial bulls and goats cannot really take away human sin. But the main reason that's before us in Hebrews 7 today for the law's weakness and worthlessness had to do with the weakness and worthlessness of the Levitical priests themselves. More on their weaknesses in just a few minutes. But for now, however, the point that's before us is this. Jesus, because he's not a Levite, has no connection to the weakness and worthlessness of the Levitical law. As we've talked about for several weeks now, he's a priest of a different order altogether, one having nothing to do with the law of Moses. Thus, though the law with its imperfect commands and imperfect priests could not bring us perfection in the glorious ways we just described, Jesus can. In fact, he has done so, and he continues to do so through his work as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk in just a minute about those continuing aspects of Christ's priesthood because they're very important. But the foundational aspect of it is, and one that the writer is going to go in great detail about in the chapters to come, is, of course, Jesus' own death for our sins. Our high priest's self-sacrifice for us has truly removed the guilt of our sins. It really has. What the law and its Levitical priesthood could never do, Jesus, our great high priest, has done on the cross fully and forever. Christian, what that means is that if your faith is in Jesus this morning, that means that his shed blood really, truly, for real, has taken away all of the guilt of your sin and has given you free, full, and eternal access to God's presence. Perfection, in that sense, is already yours, and it always will be. But wait, someone might say, what if the plan changes again? That person might go on to say, Hebrews says in verse 12, there already has been a change in priesthood and a change in law. What if more changes are coming? What if God, because he has every right, says something like, you know what? I'm no longer going to let Christ's priesthood provide you with forgiveness and access to my presence. What if that happened? Our next main point answers that fear quite definitively. We're now to number two. Christ is a better high priest because he was confirmed with an eternal divine oath. This is what's before us in verses 20 through 21. I'm going to read those again. Look there with me. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one has been made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. The point that the writer is making in these verses, coupled with what he's said already, is that the priests of the Old Covenant, the priests of the law, those Levitical priests, they were appointed by an already existing commandment. In ancient Israel, a man was born into the right family with the right credentials, and boom, they were a priest because the law said so. But what if that commandment stopped being applicable? What if the law changed? In fact, the earlier verses of our passage already said that that commandment and law has changed. In the new covenant era, being born in the tribe of Levi doesn't make you a priest anymore. It just doesn't. But what if that same thing happened to Jesus' priesthood, the one who brings us perfection? What if God changes the relevant commandments and laws concerning that? I mean, they're his laws, they're his commandments. He can change them if he wants. What if he does and our guilt comes back and we're denied access to God's presence? We know where that would lead to in the end. Well, the answer from the author of Hebrews is that Christ's perfection-bringing priesthood did not come about by way of a temporal provisionary commandment that was subject to change. Rather, it came about as an oath made by God himself. Speaking of oaths, do you remember the author of Hebrews talking about oaths in Hebrews chapter 6? Do you remember when he told us? He tells us in that context that it's impossible for God to lie. Thus, when God makes an oath, he doesn't go back on it like everybody else we know. God never goes back on an oath. And of course, that's the case with this oath regarding Christ's priesthood. And just in case you might still be wondering what the Lord was swearing to exactly, look at the words of verse 22 again. Quoting from Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, the coming Messiah, are a priest forever." Could it be any clearer? No individual Levite from ever received such a promise from the Lord, ever had such words spoken to them. All they had was a general commandment, not a personal oath from God about an enduring priesthood. Yet our Lord Jesus, as the fulfillment of Psalm 110, is the personal recipient of that very divine oath. And God the Father will not change this arrangement. He will not change his mind. He told us. Christ's perfection-bringing priesthood, that is the plan from now until the end of the world. Christian, the perfection brought to you by Jesus' priesthood, the full forgiveness of your sins and full access to God's presence, that perfection is never going away because Christ's Melchizedekian priesthood is never going away. God took an oath that it wouldn't, and he's not going to change his mind. That's why the author can say what he does in verse 22. God's oath makes Jesus the living guarantee of a better covenant. And next week, we'll talk about what that better covenant is. And preview, it includes much of the perfection we've talked about today. But for today, note this part about Jesus being the living guarantor of our new covenant perfected status before the Lord. The point is here, as long as Jesus is around, he is the living guarantee that all of God's promised salvation blessings will come our way. As Christians in previous generations used to say, Jesus is our surety. And God took an oath that he would always regard Jesus as the one who is the guarantee of the salvation that his better priesthood brings about. That is to say, as long as our priest Jesus is around, all of God's promises to us are yes and amen in him. Yeah, but you can hear someone say, what if Jesus is no longer around? What if he becomes unable to fulfill his role as our heavenly guarantor of God's promises? Such concerns, legitimate or not, brings us to Roman numeral 3. Christ is a better high priest because he lives forever. Now, the importance of this, it might be a bit lost on us because we're 2,000 years after the new covenant dawned. We're 2,000 years into this new era, past where the original readers of Hebrews would have been. But put yourselves in their shoes. They had priests, and their priests died. They died all the time. Look at verse 23. There might have been a boatload of priests under the Mosaic law, but that was the case because they died all the time. That's one reason why the law was weak and useless, because the priests appointed by it were weak and useless. And a huge part of that had to do with their own mortality. I mean, think about it. Back in the days of the Old Covenant, you could have the most ideal priest you could imagine. In fact, the Old Testament tells us there were faithful priests. And even if they were actually able to provide one with true perfection, they weren't, by the way. We'll talk about why before we're done. But say that they could. Even then, they would still eventually die. And having died, that great priest would be replaced by someone who was bound to be of lesser quality. Thus, one's perfection before the Lord would disappear. One's forgiveness would be lost. One's access to God limited again or just taken away altogether. But people of God, the glorious good news of what's before us this morning is this could never happen to us today. Why not? Because Jesus, our priest, he lives forever. The resurrected Son of God cannot die. As verse 16 makes clear, our great high priest has the power of an indestructible life. Because that is true, his perfection-bringing priesthood is always effective for us because he's not going anywhere. As verse 24 says, he holds his priesthood permanently. Permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. Verse 25 tells us the glorious result of that fact. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, our ever-living high priest, is constantly interceding for us before the Father's throne. He advocates for us. He speaks on our behalf. He appeals for our ongoing acceptance. According to 1 John chapter 2, one wonderful result of this is that Christ's present intercession ensures the forgiveness of our lamentable but ongoing sins. I put this verse on your outline, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We hate, or at least we should hate, that this life finds us still beset with many sins. But we can be confident that our ever-living high priest pleads for our ongoing forgiveness, reminding the courts of heaven, as it were, of his death, which has atoned for all of our sins, past, present, even future. Because that's true, we can be ever confident of our ongoing acceptance until we leave this life and enter glory. As Paul says in Romans 8, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Christian, Jesus' ongoing priestly interceding is what secures our salvation forever. That's why the author of Hebrews, that's what he means when he says that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. That is, he's able to save us forever, despite our remaining imperfections, present and future. It's that same ongoing priestly intercession of Jesus that also gives us access to God in this life. Verse 26, if you look at it again, talks about Jesus interceding for those who draw near to God. Draw near is a technical phrase in the Old Testament for drawing near to God either in prayer or drawing near to God in public worship like we're doing right now. Well, it's the interceding of our high priest, our living high priest, that ensures our constant welcome in both of those cases. So when we come to God in prayer, or we gather in his presence like we're doing right now to worship him together, we don't need to wonder if we're welcome or if God's ready to hear us. We don't need to build up some rapport or shirk in kind of uncomfortably. Maybe he won't notice, and then if he does, well, we've been there a while, he won't kick us out. No, none of that is necessary because Jesus is already speaking for us before we ever draw near, securing for us in advance a warm and gracious welcome. Remember that the next time you pray. Remember that the next time you come to worship. Our great high priest lives forever to intercede for us. That assures us of ongoing forgiveness of our sins. That provides us with continuing access to our Heavenly Father. In other words, Christ's ongoing intercession brings us to and keeps us in a state of perfection. A perfection that the law of Moses could never have provided us. But what if our priest stopped being perfect himself? What if he makes himself unqualified in some way? And what if his disqualification makes his intercessions for us not effective? In other words, what if our priest fails us? That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Christ is a better priest because of his own perfections. Obviously, to even think about Jesus failing us is absurd. But put yourselves again in the shoes of the first readers of Hebrews. They had priests who failed them all the time. This too is a part of why the priesthood was worthless and weak. As verse 27 makes clear, even the best old covenant priest had to offer up sacrifices for his own sins too. You know what that meant? That meant his ministry was always ultimately a failure, despite what high hopes the people might have had in this particular priest or that particular priest. Gosh, zooming out a bit, think about how our religious leaders fail us today, whether we're aware of their failings or not. We all know, or at least we should know, if being brought to perfection was dependent on their personal success, none of us would ever arrive. You guys wouldn't, for sure. But think of our political leaders, too. How often do they fail us? Even those who run on the best principles and make all the best promises, you know what happens. It's they get into office, and it's like they get threatened or they get corrupted or whatever, and in 2 months, they're completely different people, more committed to the swamp than they are to those who voted them there. So we can all relate to this fear of someone that we're counting on failing us. Well, thankfully, that will never be the case with our priest Jesus. As verse 26 assures us, our high priest is holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. He's separated from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. Not only does that mean that Jesus' offering of his own self for our sins was a perfect, spotless offering that truly atoned for them, it also means that our resurrected high priest remains incorruptible. And that, of course, will never, ever change. Thus, he will never fail us as our high priest. Due to who he already is and who he always will be, that's impossible. And not only that, he will never want to fail us. Verse 28 refers to Jesus being made perfect near the end of our passage. That's not a reference to Jesus needing forgiveness or anything remotely like that. Rather, it's a reference to what we talked about earlier in Hebrews. Jesus is experiencing, according to his human nature, the human suffering that comes with endless trial and endless temptation. And though our Lord was perfectly successful in all those trials and all those temptations, he now sympathizes with our trials and temptations, dealing gently with us throughout, even when we fail, unlike him. And friends, his sympathy will never run out, which is why he will never stop being the perfect high priest, perfect in purity and also perfect in sympathy. Christian, the point is this. You have a perfect high priest. He wasn't appointed by imperfect temporary laws. He was confirmed by a divine oath. In addition, your priest goes on living forever. He's not going anywhere. And your eternal high priest will never, ever fail you. Because all those things are true, and they really are. You, Christian, by faith and by God's mercy alone, you have been made perfect. You are forgiven of all of your sins. You always will be. You are welcome now to draw near to the Lord, and you always will be. All thanks to Jesus, your perfect high priest. So remind yourself each day to be thankful for your perfect priest. Rejoice in the perfection that he has brought to you. And be sure that he will keep you until you are in his presence face to face. Let's give thanks now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing what we needed the most, the priest